Well, good morning, everyone. I'll tell you something. It would be great if you would sit down for just a second. The church that I normally attend, when they say the sharing of peace, that means people stand up and chat with each other for a second. You see, I thought I had a minute to get up here and get my stuff ready. You know what I mean? I'm Mark Fulmer, and it is truly, truly a joy to be here today, a joy to participate with you in a remarkable, remarkable event. And, you know, it's undoubtedly crossed your mind over the last week or few days, perhaps, what are we going to do on the 15th? You know, and that's an easy question to answer operationally once you have the bulletin in your hand, like, is the prayer going to come first or the plate? Is the song going to happen before the poem? What are we going to do on the 15th? But in a very important way, that question frames up a deeper thought, doesn't it? What are we actually doing here today in a particularization service? And as I've sort of ruminated about that over the last days and weeks, a more fundamental question has risen out of the mist. And that is, what after all, is the church? Now, we are confessional and reformed people. We are creedal people. And we know that the answer to that, of course, is that the church is the body of Christ. And we know also that we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. But we also find ourselves, do we not, in a post-Christian international culture. And in order to encapsulate that idea of the church that is rich and true and scripturally strong, in order to get our minds around that in a way that we can present those truths and bring others along with us to those truths, it's occurred to me to ask the question, what, after all, is the church? And what are we, after all, doing this morning that's different than coming together to be a new group of folks who are going to play bunco or mahjong or be a Rotary Club? Now, the second question that I'd like us to think about together rises out of that first one. What is the church? What is this particular church? That's a nice sound to it, doesn't it? And the other question is, what is the church for? What is this particular church for? So to start us off, I want you to listen to a few sentences from a letter. But I want you to listen very specifically, if you would, please. Try to imagine that you are the recipient of the letter. And what's happening in your heart as you tear open that letter? What's happening to your pulse rate? What's happening as you try to see over the top or between the shoulders of the people who are crammed against you as you open this note? Just a few sentences to get us going. Soldiers, sailors, and airmen of the Allied Expeditionary Force, you are about to embark upon a great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. In company with our brave allies and brothers in arms on other fronts, you will bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well trained, well equipped, and battle hardened. He will fight savagely. Next, I'd like to read a few sentences from another letter. It's our text for the morning. And by way of context for our text, you remember that Peter is writing to a group of churches on the fringe of the Roman Empire, out on the frontier. And out on the frontier, it is legal but not always safe to be Christian. And these churches to which Peter writes are church plants. And they've been feeling the increasing persecution. Out there where these churches are, to which Peter writes this letter, thievery and thuggery are more often the order of the day than Pax Romana. And so Peter writes to them, and he reminds them what it means to be the church. He reminds them what they're there for, who they are. And most importantly of all, perhaps, he reminds them of a truth that will encourage them and strengthen them and sustain them. And so now, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word. From 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1, please now hear the Word of the Lord. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord. Please be seated and let's pray together. Righteous Father, we praise You. We praise You that You have prepared for us a table in the very presence of our enemies. And we ask just now that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in Your sight. For You are our rock and our Redeemer. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it seemed to me like in attempting to encapsulate the idea of what is the church, it was going to take some heavy theological googlation. So into the search bar went, what is the church? And in 0.25 seconds, out popped 948,000 entries for us to consider. Now, even if you preach as fast as Patrick Lafferty does occasionally, it's going to be hard to squeeze a 948,000-point sermon into a 22-minute time frame. So just relax. But let's try this. We know that the church is the body of Christ. We know that we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And if we could be summarizing that into a sentence that encapsulates those thoughts. Let's try this. The church is the manifestation of God's covenantal promise keeping. The church is the manifestation of the reality that God is keeping His covenant promises. Now we say to one another, don't we? What is the chief end of man? And we answer back, rightly so. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And we know that that truth comes straight from the beginning, where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in their shared inter-Trinitarian will purposed to have a people who would bear God's image in God's creation. Right? If you ask the question, what does it mean to glorify God when God is all of glory? Well, it means God's people reflect God's character. But we also know that right there at the beginning, the people that were created to bear God's image came face to fang with that same lion that Peter references. That same adversary, that same enemy, that same evil one bent on destruction. And for a time, for a moment, that enemy had his way with God's image bearers. But God in His mercy and God in His kindness purposed to have a plan of redemption and restoration, did He not? And He makes a covenantal promise. You could quote the promise. Let's think about it, though. God says, in an amazingly grace-filled way, "You will be My people, and I will be your God, and I will dwell among you, and you will be a light to the nations. You will be a blessing to the nations." Right? Now we know that God's keeping of that covenantal promise really has a pattern that runs like a deep, strong river all through redemptive history. And that pattern has two parts. God gathers a people to Himself. Think how we've already heard that from the passage in Ezekiel. God goes and seeks and brings back and gathers and collects a people to Himself. We think about the children of Israel. God called them out of Egypt, where? To Himself at His mountain. God gathers a people to Himself, and He takes those people, that assembly, that ecclesia, that kahal, that clustering of people put together by God's grace, and He places that collection in a particular location at a particular time in history. God's covenantal promise-keeping runs straight to this morning. Now, the thing about that placing is it's often not particularly comfortable. Right? We love the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We like to tell it in pediatric Christianity vacation Bible school with flannel board and finger puppets. But what we often leave out is that those men, particularly those three boys, were prisoners of war, abused, and carted off to Babylon, where they bore God's character, where they bore God's image, where they represented God in a land that was not their own. We remember Acts 1:8, where the risen Lord Jesus Christ told His followers, "The Spirit's going to come upon you, and then you are going to be My witnesses," where? In Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And then in the great evangelistic palindrome, Acts 8:1, what happens? The disciples stay here, persecution begins, and the disciples, the followers of Jesus, are scattered. Where are they scattered to? Why, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Here's the deal, and here's the encapsulation, and here's the answer to what has been rummaging around if you've seen the title of the sermon. God gathers a people to Himself, and He places those people in a culture at a time. But it is always, is it not, in a realm or a kingdom that is still, for a time, controlled by that enemy, by that lion. And consequently, in an important, spiritual, significantly eternal way, this church and all collections of God's people are forward operating bases in enemy territory. Are they not? They are forward operating bases in enemy territory. And that brings up exactly the question, well, what's a forward operating base for? Why is it put there? Why does God do it that way? And I want to suggest two answers. A forward operating base is for the gathered. It's for the assembly of the people. It's for you. And it's for the gathering. A forward operating base is for the gathered and for the gathering. I want to tell you about my friend, Stephen Berger. Stephen Berger goes to church where I go to church. But he's also an ER doc down at Baylor Hospital, and we're colleagues. Now, ordinarily, we're interacting over like a hot case of appendicitis. It helps to be a radiologist, whatever. Or the time that Stephen Berger, my friend, an ER doc, thought that he was doing an examination on a woman with an abdominal pain, with belly pain, and the CAT scan revealed very quickly that the patient was, in fact, a man. That was embarrassing for both of those people. I got to stay in the dark room and just tell them that. Today, this very hour, Stephen Berger, my friend, the ER doc, is on duty at the military hospital in Kandahar, Afghanistan. He is serving as a called-up reservist with the United States Navy as an ER doctor in Kandahar, Afghanistan. And I would like to read for you a couple of sentences from his most recent post. I'll leave out the medical stuff, frankly, because there are children in the room. The trauma care of the patients isn't so tough. You just do what you know to do. It's afterwards when you see the guy's buddies taking turns at the bedside or in the hallway or all around them during the Purple Heart ceremony or during the Fallen Angel ceremony as all personnel line both sides of the hallway at attention, holding a salute as the Fallen Angel is escorted out of the hospital draped in a U.S. flag. And their teammates are teared up, and so are we. Or they have that far-off stare. That's the hard part when it sinks in. It's why we're here, but it's sobering nonetheless. Brothers and sisters, the Church of Jesus Christ is a forward operating base in enemy territory, and it's for the gathered to repair. It's the place where when the gate opens and the wounded and the hurt and the scared are brought in, there are brothers and sisters who grab the litter by the poles and minister to those people who need to be ministered to because that lion has taken a swipe at them with his claws or his teeth. The church is for the gathered to repair. This church, you people, less than a fortnight ago, a man went to be with the Lord Jesus. But what that means is that for the first Christmas in a half a century, there's a new widow here, Sweet Helen. Where would she go for comfort? Where would she go to feel the embrace of her Lord? Where would she go for a kind touch? But to the church, to you, to the people of God who know that sometimes that lion out there is close enough to the wall that you smell his fetid breath. And sometimes the gates open and in come people who need repair. Like me. Like you. So the church is a forward operating base in enemy territory for the gathered to repair, but it's something else, and Peter mentions it specifically. It's where the church goes to prepare, right? It's the reason that Peter says, stand firm, be prepared, be sober-minded. Paul writes to his churches in Galatia, also a foreign province. Be ready, stand firm, he writes to his protege, Timothy. Be on guard, finish the race. And in the book of Ephesians, from which we've already heard, put on the whole armor of God. The church is where the gathered prepare to meet the enemy, to stand firm, to polish the breastplate, to put on the helmet, to sharpen the sword. So the church is for the gathered to repair. Let me read you some quotes about that. Paul, in his churches, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's from Galatians. James, the author, says the same thing to finish his letter to his churches. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. John, the son of thunder, who wanted to call down fire and brimstone. John, the apostle who is old now, writes to his churches, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Paul writing to Rome. Let me just do something unscientific here. How many of you have an ESV study Bible? A lot of you. Well, on this part, Romans chapter 12, it's labeled in your Bible, the marks of a true Christian. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. That's a letter to a church. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And our Savior Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, within 24 hours of when He would hang crucified, said to those men in that upper room, they're going to know that you're my disciples. The watching world will know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another. The church is for the gathered to repair, and the church is for the gathered to prepare. But the church is also for the gathering. I'd like to tell you about another soldier. His name is Captain Hudson Page. He's a company commander. And this very day, he is serving at FOB Wright, W-R-I-G-H-T, in the northeastern province of Afghanistan, the closest FOB to the Pakistani border. It's a mountainous region and one of the most dangerous. It's his third deployment in 5 years, and this one is different. Because this one, he's working with the team to demonstrate to the Afghani leaders in the region the peace and order that's brought by American way of government. And so it is with the Church of Jesus Christ. The church is for the gathering. Remember, the purpose of God is to gather a people to Himself. It's for the gathering to show forth the gospel. That's what we're doing. It's as if the outside looks through the windows of the church and it sees the church living out the gospel. So the church is a forward operating base in enemy territory for the gathering to show forth the gospel. Captain Hudson Page is my son-in-law. The Church of Jesus Christ is also for the gathering to go forth into the enemy territory, to be about the business of proclaiming the gospel, so that when the gate opens now and Captain Hudson Page steps off, he steps off in order to bring back the military leaders of the Afghani army and to teach them what it means to be American. What is the church but that? To go to places like Senegal. How cool is it that this church has a missionary? That's fantastically wonderful. But there's one more thought, isn't there? There's a sustaining thought. There's a remarkable thing that Peter mentions three times in 11 verses. And he's brought it up before in the first four chapters, and he says it again before the letter ends. You see, the most powerful, the greatest expeditionary force ever launched in the history of mankind was not, in fact, those 176,000 soldiers, sailors, and airmen who hurled themselves across the channel at Fortress Europe in the summer of 44. That was not the greatest expeditionary force ever launched in the history of mankind. In point of fact, the greatest expeditionary force ever launched in the history of mankind was one baby who came to one manger in a backwater village in the ancient Near East. Because on that day, the same as those beaches in Normandy, on that day, the complete and eternal defeat of our ancient foe was secured. And that means that those of us who have been collected into a forward operating base are about the business of the mopping up operations. Because Peter tells his churches a message that I believe needs to be foremost in our minds, in this church, in my church, in every church, that there will be a day when that same expeditionary force will return. Only it's not going to be as a baby. And he won't come to a manger, and he won't be hidden in a suburb of Jerusalem. But our Lord Jesus Christ will come back, heralded by the trumpet of heaven and the shout from the angels, and he will descend in the same way that the author of this letter saw him leave. And on that day, FOB CTK and FOB PCPC and FOB Redeemer Waco, on that day, FOB CTK will be disassembled and decommissioned. And you and I soldiers of the cross who have been here deployed, on that day, we will at last be safely home. Come quickly, Lord Jesus.